morning. It's a good day, Resurrection Sunday. And this is the necessary conclusion of the cross. If this is going to be a good time, if this is going to be the gospel, good news, if the cross is good news, it's because of this. Christ is risen. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning and we have desired to come to this day to sing your praises, to lift up your name, to exalt you, because you are our worthy Lord. Showed that in your life, you showed that in your death, you showed that in your resurrection, and you want to show that through our lives as well, your life in us. So we pray that as we come together this morning and as we've been worshiping you, as we look into your word, that you would speak to us. Yes, we're baptized into you, into your death, into your resurrection. You live in us by the power, the person, the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you teach us right now, speak to us, so that we might understand more of how we can live out this resurrection life in our day-to-day lives. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name, our risen Savior. Amen. So we've sung about the resurrection. We've covered the details. We saw heard the little biblical story, children's story, about his disciples coming to terms with this event, with his resurrection. And I think that each one of us here have a good handle on what happened biblically, whether it be the events as they played out, the details, or even the theology of it, what it means for us. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ after death on the cross. He rose from the dead, conquered the grave, after paying the penalty for our sin. He made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. He wiped away our sin. But as usual, as we move through this holiday that focuses on what Christ accomplished for us while he was in the world, I struggle. I'm always checking myself. Do I really understand the significance of this? Is there a practical comprehension of what Christ accomplished on the cross, what it means to me? And is that understanding that I have, is it where it should be? For the time that I've been walking with the Lord, that I've known him as my Savior, am I growing in my passion, in my commitment? Is there a growing love? Or am I at least percolating over these thoughts, and or is my passion kind of waning, petering out, fading? Well, this morning we're here because we want to take some time to percolate, and we've been doing that. We've been singing, we've been immersing ourselves in the truth of the cross, and in a way that God's called us to do as a congregation, as a family, as a group of people who believe. That's why we're here. And I trust as we look into God's word this morning, we will move toward a fuller understanding, a growing affection for what it means to be worshiping the resurrected Christ. We read from Romans 6 again. Did you realize that? We read in Romans 6 on Good Friday as well. Did you catch that, or were you just sort of listening and not really paying attention? But, you know, this time as we go through it, we don't just draw out the phrases that talk about our unity with Christ in the crucifixion. Now we look at it, our unity with Christ in the resurrection. Phrases like raised with Christ, walking in newness of life, united with him in a resurrection like his, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Instruments of righteousness. We realize that we're being called to something more than just an intellectual assent, an intellectual understanding, a mental, oh yeah, Christ rose from the dead. But we're being called to immerse ourselves in this truth, to have this truth take over our lives, to work in our hearts and lives. We're being called to be practically passionate about this resurrection life that we have in Christ. And one of the main things that this has to do with whether or not we have this growing passion is how we're living our lives. Dealing with sin properly. It's amazing that passage in Romans 6, it begins talking about what? Shall we continue in sin? And in the last verse of that paragraph, again, it talks about victory over sin. Because we can know about the resurrection. We can understand the facts. But to really understand it and what it means to you and to me in our daily lives, it has to do with this conquering sin. We are unified with Christ in the crucifixion. We're dead to sin. But we're unified with him in the resurrection. We have this opportunity to apply the resurrection to our lives. We have this opportunity to, because of him, with him, conquer death and sin. Live out the reality of the victory that he has won in our daily lives. You know, we can be truly saved in Christ, believers in what he did on the cross, but the moment we stop living out this resurrection victory, let me personalize it. The moment I stop living out this resurrection victory over sin, salvation becomes artificial, hypocritical, unsubstantial, distant. It doesn't seem very real to me. For how can something that's supposed to be so profoundly transformational in our soul not make a difference in every area of our lives? Kind of like those tsunamis. They're earthquakes, underwater earthquakes, major shifts. The mountains that are under the sea sometimes have avalanches, and it's something that happens profoundly, and yet it doesn't stay profound, does it? A wave rises up, and there's a change on the surface. Same thing with you and I. If Christ has changed our hearts, if he's brought us from death to life, if he's allowed us to share in the resurrection victory, then there's going to be a change in the way we live our lives here in this world. And so here again this Sunday, this resurrection Sunday, we're going to be analyzing things from a prophetic perspective like we did on Good Friday. And I want us to look together at Psalm 16. This one speaks of the resurrection. It speaks of its impact on our lives. Verse 10 is probably the key verse. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, to hell. Oh, or let your Holy One see corruption." And we'll see how that verse was used later on. But this entire psalm talks about the application of the resurrection to our lives as followers of God. And so we're going to look at it together. We're going to look at three things. The resurrected Christ. In the resurrected Christ, we have his path as our preservation. In the resurrected Christ, we have his presence as our portion. In the resurrected Christ, we have his pleasure as our prospect. Well, let's read the first few verses of Psalm 16. It says, Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply their drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Once again, as we deal with the prophetic, we realize there's an author here, David. He's writing a psalm, and he's thinking, this is about my life. This is about what's going on. It's called a mitkam, and they don't really know what this means. It could be just some musical term. Maybe it's saying this is a little ditty that David put together. Something, it's his. It applies to him. It applies to his life, but it also applies to the original author, the one who inspired his words, the Lord. So we see David crying out for preservation, for help. But then we also remember the Lord. Did he cry out? Would he cry out for help? Well, we know he did in the garden. We thought about, heard about his anguish on Friday in the garden as he came before the Lord and said, Lord, if there is any way, there's any way I don't have to do this. We think about the position that Jesus put himself in as he came into this earth, as he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. It says in Philippians 2. Yes, Jesus, in his human state, in the place that he was, the position that he was, coming to accomplish the purpose that he was accomplishing. Yes, he would cry out like this, preserve me. Preserve me. And in verse 4, we understand that we as people are being called. We're calling out to be preserved, but we're being called to take a path. Because this place of preservation, this refuge that we have, is not simply a place, a static hideout, but it is a way to go. Verse 4 says, there are others who run after other gods. And the Lord says, their drink offerings of blood I will pour out. And in verse 11, there's this summary, and I want to take you there for a moment, this summary of the entire psalm. And in the first phrase, it gives the first idea that we see in these four verses. You make known to me the path of life. There are others who follow other gods. There are others who go in other directions. But we have been called to follow the path of life. And this is where we're preserved. Following Christ. Going in his way. Others may go in other directions. Others may call out to other gods. Even as I say that, I think of what happened to those worshipers of Baal as they were on Mount Carmel, as they cried out to their God to light the altar in that standoff with the prophet Elijah. They cried out to their gods, and he never answered them because he wasn't a real God. Wasn't a real entity. It was nothing. But Elijah called out. In fact, he had heard from God first. And I think about that. Others crying out to their gods. But you know, we have a God. We have a God who's committed to us. Says at the end of verse 4, The Lord says, those who run after other gods, I will not take their name on my lips. You see, others might cry out to their false gods, but our God, he speaks our name. He calls us to follow him. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, thus says the Lord, he who created you, fear not, I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isn't that incredible? We think of crying out to God and we think we're the ones that initiate things. But here in Isaiah it says, God calls our name. He calls us to follow him, right? John chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, we're looking for preservation, and we kind of think we need to hunker down and just get saved. And this salvation is much greater than that. It's a mobile security. Jesus calls us to come, to follow him, to walk with him in this life. You see, our preservation is found in this path. Our preservation is known, is understood, walking in this way. That's how we understand the power of the resurrection in our lives. My question this morning is, have you embarked with him on his way? What's your intention? What is your intention? Is it to follow? Because without that intention to follow Christ in his way, we'll not understand this resurrection thing. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he conquered death and sin. Are you on that path? Secondly, in resurrected Christ, we have his presence as our portion. We continue to read. It says, the Lord is my chosen portion. You see, he calls us to come in his way, but he is there with us. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. As we're already aware, this path that he calls us on is not trod in isolation. We see here in these verses that Christ is present. In fact, he's so present that he is the path, isn't he? He is the path that we're on. So much so that he is called, what? The way. Have you been picking up on that? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. It's tied up in the outline of this psalm. And not just because I'm trying to put them together. It's obvious when you look at it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in this psalm, written thousands of years earlier by David, inspired by God, in this psalm, David is saying the same thing. You look at that outline. You made me to know. Sorry, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see that way, truth, life outline. You might be saying, how so? How does presence have to do with truth? Well, in these verses, we see it. In verses 5 to 8, as we've read them, especially in 7 and 8, what does it talk about? It talks about this relationship with Christ, where the Lord gives me counsel. The Lord gives me counsel. He's the one he's guiding me. Verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. He's the one who's giving me the information I need as I go through this life. He speaks to me even through my heart. He is the truth, a present truth. He's with us. He's speaking. He's guiding us. Am I listening? Am I learning? Am I following? And we think about this relationship with truth, with Jesus Christ. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, as we think of this as a prophetic psalm about Jesus, and we think about David. We think about the Lord as he was in this world and how many times we read throughout the Gospels where it says he went away by himself. The disciples looked for him. He wasn't there early in the morning because he'd gone off to spend time with the Father. We think about David, this book of Psalms that we read. They're just many of them. Many of them are examples of him calling out to the Lord, his intimate relationship with God as he talks to him. And we think, if Jesus Christ needed to draw away, aside, to hear from the Lord, his Father, don't we? We have a great necessity, don't we? And if it was possible for David, a mere man, whose sins we can read about in this book, if it was possible for him to have an intimate relationship with God, is it not possible for us? And so we see that the Lord's presence is our portion. We don't know what Christ knew. We're not divine, but we need. So we know we need to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. David, a sinner. We could think, how is it possible that we have a close relationship with the Lord? Well, we see it written all over this book. David was open about every part of his relationship. Psalm 51:3 says, my sin is always before me. We understand our sin more than anyone else does. And yet God calls us into relationship with him. What a joy to know that it's possible to be accompanied in this resurrection life by Christ, because of the resurrection. My question at the end of this is, do we embrace the truth? Not just the intellectual truth, but the person of truth, Jesus Christ. Are we interested in him? Do we go and spend time with him? That develops our... Sometimes we, you know, I can't get into prayer. I don't understand the Bible well enough. But you know, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in the Word, the more Jesus Christ will capture our interest, the more we'll understand his resurrection power in us. Are you interested? Third thing, in the resurrected Christ, we have his pleasure as our prospect. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? His pleasure. That's what we're doing this for? Let's read verses 9 to 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joyful satisfaction has been evident already in this psalm. In fact, things, as usual, they're not divided up just as neatly as I would often like to divide them up, but so mixed together. But here in this final part, we see this idea of joy in full bloom. We have to assume that it is the culmination of, or the culminating experience of, someone who is committed to the risen Christ as the way. Someone with a full intention of following him. Someone who is interested in communion with him, in hearing truth from him. And there is this resulting contentedness, this satisfaction with this abundance of life that we're offered through the resurrection and when we live it with him. I know that if you are in Christ, you've tasted this. It doesn't necessarily have to mean that you did anything great or that we've done anything that we anybody else would consider special, but we know there are times in our life, if we're in Christ, where we have felt a closeness to him, a fellowship with him, a communion with him as we walk in obedience. Not that obedience because of shame and guilt. Oh, I've got to do, you know, the right thing. But the obedience I'm talking about that is a joyful obedience, that is a positive obedience as we go, I want to serve the Lord. And we've done something, we've served him in some simple way, and he gives us that sense of, you're with me. You're in the right way. We're in communion. We're in fellowship. And we have that deep-seated joy in our hearts that we're in relationship with the Creator. That Christ's resurrection has power in our hearts and lives, in our present day experience. And we're kind of like Mary in that picture, skipping along over the hill, floating, feet off the ground, saying, I'm walking with the Lord in truth, in obedience, in confidence, and in joy. That's what we see going on here. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to hell. And as sure as Christ went to the grave, knowing that he would be raised by his committed, all-powerful Heavenly Father, because of God's character, who he is, David was also confident as he went through his life. Remember, he was writing this. He was confident in his eternality, not because he was King David, but because the Lord was king. all-powerful. Because the Lord had made a promise, the like of which is we have as well through the word. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6? Toward the end of the chapter, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me." The will of the Father. He was there to live out the will. "That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." This is the promise of the resurrection. This is the promise of the risen Christ to us. We're not lost. We will not be lost. He and the Father are coordinating on this together. We will be raised up on the last day. It's hard to believe. Have you ever been raised up? How many here have been resurrected? But you know what? That is the promise. We can experience the resurrection and the power of the resurrection as we live our lives here and experience victory over sin and death as we walk in joyful obedience. How can we do that? Only through the power of the Spirit in our lives. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Ephesians 1, it says that Spirit is a guarantee for us. Something we've been given now to prove something that will be happening later. As we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in obedience, we have fellowship with God. No, does it mean we'll be perfect? Does it mean we never sin again? No. It certainly doesn't. But it means we can have victory over sin. It means that these sinful creatures that we are cannot just live like animals, according to our instincts, our wants. But we can respond to the call of God on our lives. We can walk in his way. We can listen to his truth, and it can be applied to our lives. We can do what is right. We can sacrifice along with Christ for God's greater glory, for his greater good. God is not dead. He will not leave, or he did not leave his son in the grave. And he will not leave any who are in Christ there as well. And as Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church in this world, as the Holy Spirit entered the apostles in a new way, he said, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption," as he proclaimed the resurrection of Christ to these people in the first days of the church. He did it in order to underscore the prophetic guarantee of the resurrection. And then Paul, later on in Acts chapter 13, does the same thing. As he's preaching to a multitude, he says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." He cites the psalm and he says, God was not just talking to David. preserving his life. This was a statement being made of Jesus Christ. And then he adds that there is a present day personal guarantee of this reality, this transformation in our lives as well, freedom from sin. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Let's start at 37. But he who God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law points out what true obedience is. The law points out how we should live. The law points out how miserably we fail. But Jesus Christ, through the power of his resurrection, his conquering of death and sin, gives us the opportunity to live lives that are free. Free from sin. Free to walk in obedience with God. How much does the resurrection mean to us today? I know we still struggle, as Paul said, with this body of death that we live in. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul still struggled with sin. You and I do too. But we can taste victory as we walk in fellowship and obedience with Jesus Christ. This resurrection victory. And as we do this practically in our lives, we will have a growing passion, a growing love, a growing intimacy, a growing understanding of how great this day is. How great the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was. How great his accomplishment was, giving us freedom over sin and death. Not just some future freedom as we escape into heaven, but even now, as we live this life. Have you embarked Are you walking in the way, which is Jesus Christ? Have you embraced the truth, who is Jesus Christ? Are you embodying the life that he's offered to us? Because this is the life. How many times do we hear people say, this is the life? They're enjoying some trivial thing in this world. This is the life. No. This is the life. Father, help us. Help us to be people who fully dive in to what you have offered to us in your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. May we grow in our love and understanding and passion for you, for all that you are, as we continue to live out the life that was offered to us through Jesus. Lord, may we understand you paid the penalty for our sin so that we could have victory over sin and death now. And as we live this life with you, for you, in your presence, Lord, we can know the joy and the satisfaction that will only grow and be completed when we dwell with you in eternity forever. Thank you, Lord. May we continue to grow and honor you more in our lives. Amen.